Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. If you brought your Bibles, if not, we have Bibles provided in the pews. Genesis chapter 2. We are beginning what will be, Lord willing, a 3-sermon series on redeeming marriage. Because to one degree or the other, every marriage, for reasons you'll see in the next several weeks, needs a level of redemption to it. Now, one thing I would advise you as we get ready to read is this. If your spouse is not here this morning, don't go home and say, you know, you really needed to hear this. Not a good choice. Going to begin our reading at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. Notice it begins with the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. It's interesting in the account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, every step of the way, God said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And then the one thing he says is not good is right there. So it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, notice he says, I will make him a helper fit for him. Verse 19, Genesis 2. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature or every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper found fit for him. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. May I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you as we go back through this and seek to understand what is being said, and with the great hope that God's Word and Spirit will work together this morning in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for what you give us here in Genesis 2. We pray, God, that your Spirit that inspired these words will now work together with this word, not only to enlighten our understanding, but also to change our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a really sobering bit of information I came across this week. It's in a book entitled Love for a Lifetime by Dr. James Dobson. And in that book he writes, and I'm quoting here, for every 10 marriages occurring in America today, 6 will end in bitter conflict and divorce. That's tragic. But have you ever wondered what happens to the other 4 marriages? Do these 4 couples just sail blissfully into the sunset? The answer is no. According to clinical psychologist Neil Warren, all 4 couples will stay together, but in varying degrees of disharmony. Some couples will remain married for the benefit of the children, while others will pass the years in relative apathy, not really caring one way or the other. Incredibly, hear this, incredibly, only 1.5 out of every 10 marriages will achieve some measure of the fullness God intended for the marriage relationship. Now the question is this, why are the odds stacked against having a good marriage these days? You know, there's a number of reasons, but one of the main reasons is this. Every day, men and women are attempting to build their marriages without consulting the master architect of marriage. Husbands and wives relying on blueprints we've received from our parents, our friends, the media, the latest wave of cultural wisdom by all those experts on the subject of marriage. And what you end up with is two people, they're living under the same roof, they're hammering away trying to build a marriage based on blueprints from who knows where. The result of this confused building is this. Too many couples end up with poorly constructed marriages. Just take a close look. You'll see the love has faded. The commitment is crumbling. The communication, it's wired all wrong. The foundation is cracked. The roof is sagging. It's caving in. What can we do? Well, by God's grace, what we need to do is put away our flawed ideas about how we think we should build a good marriage. And then we need to remodel our marriages according to this blueprint found in Genesis chapter 2. As a matter of fact, what we have here in the last verses of Genesis 2 is the master architect's original plan for marriage. Look at verses 20 through 22. It says, well, let's begin at verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Notice what you have here is the first operation in human history. God's the anesthetist, the chief surgeon. And notice also, he's the one that gives the bride away. And then you see Adam's response. Notice what the man says, verse 23. And oftentimes, you know, people read this like Tom Baudet doing a Motel 6 commercial. You know, "This is bone of my bones." That's not it. Adam, the Hebrew, indicates Adam is excited. He is animated. R.C. Sproul went so far as to say, you know, the man called the woman woman because the first time God brought the woman to the man, the first time he saw the woman, he said, "Whoa, man." You see, he's excited. He's overjoyed. Yes. And he's so overjoyed that he composes the first love song. It's not "Love Me Tender, Love Me True, All My Dreams Fulfilled." It's not "You're Once, Twice, Three Times a Lady." But it is the first love song ever composed. And notice the first love song is right here. "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." As we look at what it takes to build a good marriage, what you need to realize right off the bat is in Genesis 2, what we have is a perfect marriage. Perfect. Think about it. God made the perfect fit. Eve was custom built from one of Adam's own ribs, flawlessly fitted for Adam. You know, Adam didn't have to guess, "Is this the one?" Eve was the only one. Notice also, God brings the couple together. God does that. And notice it says, "and brought her to the man." See, neither Adam nor Eve had to kiss a bunch of frogs before they kissed the prince or princess. Eve, special delivery from Heaven's Postal Service, HPS. Delivered right to Adam's doorstep. Another observation. Notice in verse 23, Eve was originally a part of Adam. Think about that. No adjustments, no adaptations between the first couple. Neither the man nor the woman brought bad habits and emotional baggage from their family of origin into the marriage. They were the same flesh and bone, a perfect match. But notice something important here in verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. The first couple were also totally innocent. See, there's no sin here. They were not trying to hide anything from each other because there was nothing to hide. In the dictionary printed in Eden's printing press, the words guilt and shame are nowhere to be found yet. This is pre-fall. Now, as you look at that, remember, this is the only perfect marriage in history. And since Genesis 3, no marriage has ever been perfect. Listen again, no marriage has ever been perfect since Genesis 3. Yes, the perfect marriage does exist, but it only exists in our minds. But still, we tend to enter into a marriage with this romanticized, starry-eyed notion. You know, our marriage will be the perfect marriage. And I want to warn you about something. With that notion of perfection playing in our minds, you know what you're going to do? You're going to place incredible demands on your spouses to be that perfect mate who meets all your needs. And you know what? Sooner or later, reality hits like a Mack truck. You know, Prince Charming does have some chinks in his armor. And I noticed this morning, Sleeping Beauty woke up on the wrong side of the bed. So what can we do? Some couples continue to fight reality. They make demands of perfection on their spouses, demands spouses cannot meet. We can do that and have the most frustrating marriage in the world, or we can look to the Lord and strive by God's grace to rebuild our marriages by God's blueprint. So please understand, although you cannot have the perfect marriage, you can have a really good marriage. A marriage that is according to God's design. And what we have here in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, in the short compass of two verses, are two characteristics of a good marriage. Two characteristics of a good marriage. Notice in the first place that a good marriage features the characteristic of commitment. Commitment. We're living in a culture of convenience and no risk offers on the internet. And this word commitment is just not a popular word. But if a good marriage is going to happen in your marriage, there has to be this element of commitment. Now think about what marriage is. Best biblical definition of marriage is this. Marriage is a covenant of commitment. That's very key. That's a key phrase. Covenant of commitment. You know, in the Bible, when you want to talk about people bound together, people committed to each other, whether it be person to person or God to His people, the Bible uses this word covenant. And as we build a marriage, commitment is the rock-solid foundation upon which a marriage is built. If the foundation of commitment is not solid, and I mean rock-solid, the marriage is going to be in big trouble. Show you how foundational commitment is to marriage. The Bible often compares our relationship with the Lord to a marriage. The Lord is the bridegroom, His people. We are the bride. When you become a Christian, you enter into a marriage relationship with the Lord, and from the day of your conversion, forever after, your heavenly bridegroom. Think about it. This is so great to know. Your heavenly bridegroom is committed to you, no matter what. Think about that. Even your sins, your imperfections, there's nothing you can do to make God unlove you. There's nothing that can smother the flame of God's covenant commitment to you. God intends for this commitment of husband and wife to each other to be at least a reflection of God's commitment to us. And notice here, it's really beautiful how commitment is spelled out with three phrases. Notice, one phrase is this: a man shall leave his father and mother. In the original Hebrew, leaving has the idea of loosing yourself from your parents. Finding freedom from your parents. To leave means you become financially and mentally and emotionally independent from both sets of parents. Now, the word leave here, interesting to note, it's a strong term, but it's not a harsh term. I mention that because the Bible doesn't ever say treat your parents like they're your enemy, because they're not. The Bible doesn't say to ignore your parents. Do not ignore your parents. Listen with great respect to the advice your parents give you. As a matter of fact, as you grow older, you'll find out your parents are a lot smarter than you thought they were. Listen with great respect. But at the end of the day, you and your spouse have to make your own decisions, and then you have to assume responsibility for whatever decisions you make. So our first commitment, after our commitment to the Lord, is to our spouse. Now, for those of you who are married, leaving means this. Just let me go ahead and spell it out. Don't bring mom and dad into the house by way of comparisons. Well, honey, you should always cook Thanksgiving turkey like mom used to. That's pretty good, but you should have done it the way mom used to do it. Or dad used to mow the lawn this way. Or at least he used to mow the lawn. You know, something like that. Bringing parents into your house through comparisons is inviting problems. Separate yourself from your parents. Develop your own ways of doing things. Consider your own unique taste, your own unique talents. A man shall leave his father and mother. Secondly, it says a man shall cleave, that is, be united. I love what the ESV says, hold fast to his wife. The idea there is that of a permanent bond. Think of super glue. See, marriage is designed by God to be permanent, secure, unbreakable. One man, one woman. Now, the problem with a lot of marriages today is that people go into the marriage with this idea. You know, if things don't work out, well, we can just, you know, call it quits, move on. Have you ever noticed that marriage has almost become like dating on steroids now? It's just, you know, listen, whenever a husband or a wife begins to entertain thoughts of leaving, something begins to happen. In the last 30 years of ministry, I've seen it. I've seen it in so many couples. It's not easy to explain, but if a spouse begins considering evacuation, a crack begins to develop in the bond holding the marriage together. And if that crack isn't repaired, every time the marriage undergoes stressful times, and it will, the bond will become weaker, it will crumble, it will fall apart. Friends, storms are going to blow into your marriages. Storms will blow. Satan especially will make sure that he targets your marriage. He doesn't like it when you have a good marriage. It's going to be stress. Storms will blow, but the question is not how can I bail out of the boat? The question is, how can I make my marriage more secure? And by the way, did you notice here? Look at verse 24. A man shall do this. Understand that. Men, the husband is the subject of this verb. You are the ones that should make your wife feel secure and protected. Listen, if your marriage is a Christian marriage, the devil will attack your marriage. Threat of war is always there, but as Winston Churchill once said, wars are not won by evacuations. Men, hear this. You're going to have to fight for your marriage. Someone once asked Ruth Graham, do you believe in divorce? Says, having been married to Billy, no, I don't believe in divorce, but I do believe in justifiable homicide. Don't take either one. Men, especially, fight for your marriage. And then notice the third element here of commitment. Then they, that is the man and the woman, two genders, shall or will become one flesh. Notice here, in the original marriage, God's original intention, because notice what he created first. His original intention is to be monogamous. One man, one wife, one flesh. And it's interesting, they shall become one flesh. That indicates something. It indicates a process, a merging together of two lives, like two streams flowing together, so they become a mighty river. In marriage, we're stronger together. We're flowing in the same direction. Reminds me of the song by the Brotherhood of Man in 1970, "United we stand, divided we fall, and if our back should ever be against the wall, we'll be together." Together, you and I. Now, becoming one flesh is easier said than done. But if you'll do these four things, it'll be a little easier. Appreciate your spouse. Appreciate him. Appreciate her. Honor your spouse. Honor your spouse. Nourish. See, the home should be a greenhouse where love and relationship is nourished. And serve your spouse. Serve your spouse. If you do that, the process of becoming one flesh will happen. You know, commitment characterizes a good marriage. Commitment, spelled out by leaving, cleaving, becoming one. But notice there is a second characteristic of a good marriage, and that's this. Not only is a good marriage characterized first of all, and remember that, first of all by commitment, but secondly, a good marriage features the characteristic of intimacy. Intimacy, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. That's referring to physical intimacy. Questions often asked, when do you know the honeymoon's over? In his book called The One and Only, Bruce Larson writes, he says, one indicator I've seen of how to find out if the honeymoon's over or not is the way that a husband responds when his wife has a cold. And then he goes through 7 years of how he responded. He said, year one, I would say to my wife, "Sugar, I'm worried about you. You got a little sniffle. Let's put you in the hospital and run you through some tests. I know the food's lousy, but I've arranged for meals to be sent up from Kiefer's, Nukes, and Bravo's. Year two, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Dr. Miller. He's coming right over, so will you please go to bed? Third year, you need to lie down, dear. You know, it helps when you're feeling bad. Have you heard about that? I'll bring you something to eat. Oh, by the way, what you got in the freezer? Fourth year. Look, honey, let's be sensible. I know you're sick, so after you fed the kids and washed the dishes, you need to hit the sack. Fifth year. Oh, come on, just take a couple of Advil and get over it. Sixth year. Will you please go gargle or do something? All you're doing right now is sitting around barking like a seal. Then the seventh year, good night. Stop sneezing. Stay away from me. Are you trying to put me in the hospital? There's your 7 years of marriage. The vow, remember, is in sickness and in health. Your spouses, we're going to go through stressful times, inconvenient times. And how you deal with that is going to be reflected. Those two things go together. How you deal with that and physical intimacy within marriage. Because if you're not committed, that intimacy is going to flicker, smoke, go out, fire is going to turn to ice. Now look at the word naked. In verse 25, it means to lay bare. And I want you to understand, in the original, that word goes beyond describing physical. The idea is this. Very important. The idea is this. In marriage, Adam and Eve are living in an open, unguarded, completely exposed relationship. It's the way marriage is supposed to be. No secrets. Absolute honesty, full disclosure, 100% openness. Men, When your wife finds out something, even if it's a reward you got, and she turns to you and says, "Oh, I didn't know that," you can go ahead and make your reservation in the doghouse. You should have told her. "Oh, I didn't know" is something that should not proceed from your mouth, you know, from your wife's mouth. Now, of course, there's the physical intimacy aspect. I want you to know the Lord, as long as it's within the bounds and the boundaries of marriage, the Lord affirms and blesses the value of physical intimacy. Physical intimacy has often been compared to a fire. It does a lot of good in the fireplace, but if the fire gets out and starts burning down the neighborhood, you got a problem. But when physical intimacy happens between a man and a woman, it is by God's design. It is one of those things that God says is very good. You need to realize the Bible doesn't dance around this topic. God is no prude. All you got to do is read Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, because that encourages physical intimacy in marriage. It's a book of the Bible. We went through it on Wednesday night, Song of Solomon. It is dedicated from cover to cover to the unselfish expression of physical intimacy between a man and a woman in the context of marriage, not out of. In the New Testament, you got 1 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, 7 verses 3 through 5. And physical intimacy in the context of marriage involves mutual, unselfish giving of each other to each other. But understand this. Do you see what came first? Commitment first, then intimacy. If you don't have commitment, you have no foundation. See, our commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master of our marriages. As I mentioned in the wedding service yesterday, I said to the man and the woman, I said, "By the way, let me settle for you right now who wears the pants in your family. I'll give you a definitive answer. Here's who wears the pants in your family. Jesus." That's who wears the pants. Jesus calls the shots. Jesus ultimately makes our marriages redemptive. Then after our commitment to Christ, our commitment is to each other. That is God's design. That is the blueprint God gives us so we can build a strong marriage. We want our marriage to go the distance. You know, I read the other day, unfortunately, this is a true story about a 7-year-old girl that had just seen Cinderella at daycare. So she comes home, she says, "Mom, have you seen Cinderella?" And she said, "Well, of course I have." "Okay, Mom, then how'd the movie end?" Mom said, "Well, Cinderella and the prince lived happily ever after." The little girl says, "Oh no, Mom, Cinderella and the prince did not live happily ever after. They got married." Where do you think that girl came up with that answer? I think you know. Let me ask you a question. When the story of your marriage is written, will the last words be, "And they lived happily ever after"? It depends. It starts with how you build your marriage. The reward, the blessing of building a good marriage begins here as you build your marriage according to God's blueprint. Now, let me hasten to say this as we draw this together. Besides this blueprint, there's something else you need to know. There's something else you need to be warned about. There's something with great potential to impact your marriage in a negative way, whether you realize it or not. And this something that could destroy your marriage is not going to go away. And Lord willing, that something, that big negative, that's something we'll deal with next week on Valentine's Day. Men, I just gave you a public service announcement. Next Sunday is Valentine's Day. Don't say you weren't told. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we attempt to build a good, strong marriage using a set of blueprints not found in the Bible. The Lord, we thank you and we praise you that your grace is greater than even our well-intentioned sin. Lord, help us by your grace and according to your word to always build a good marriage characterized by commitment to each other and first and foremost to you. And then a marriage characterized by physical intimacy. Lord, help us, even in this fallen world, to seek to build our marriages according to your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.